Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Thanks very much, everyone. So it's really, really good to be here, and absolutely love the worship, and the contributions really great, absolutely fantastic. I just really felt the sense of God speaking to us and being in the room. A lot of personal comments from God to us, and lots of things where he's speaking to us as a group, and so really exciting. And you can go to some worships where God isn't saying that much, or maybe we're not hearing that much. And this morning has been fantastic, so I really enjoyed it. So where I'm going, when I put these slides first on early on, Damien was saying, I've preached this preach already, which is true, except this is part two. So part two of the same preach. So I was here 3 weeks ago, and I preached on the Matthew 5 passage on salt and light, which is also one of the words that came out in the worship today. And so I'm going to be preaching part two, which is a different facet of that same Matthew 5 chunk on evangelism. And so we're going to kick off there in a second, but first of all, I'm going to pray. Father, we just love the way that you interact with us. We love the way that in worship it isn't just about us singing songs to you, or even just us coming to our offerings of worship to you, but actually it's you speaking to us. It's a two-way communication with our living God, and that's an exciting thing. And Father, help us to understand that preaching, listening to preaching, is the same thing. It's not just about what we do in it, but it's about hearing from you, and it's about the input you give us in our heart. So, Father, with that, I'm praying, speak to us this morning again. So now this comes from these two talks come, as I said, come from Sermon on the Mount. And Sermon on the Mount is an unusual passage where Jesus went with his disciples, and they went up this mountain, and then he preached to them, and he preached, and the essence of the preach was he relayed down the laws. He said, "I replace the laws." But he really laid down what they actually meant, because up to that point, the Pharisees had been misunderstanding the law. So basically what the Pharisees were doing was that they were taking the laws and saying, if I do that law and I do it correctly, then everything's okay. I've ticked the box. And Jesus was saying, it's not just about what you do, but it's about where your heart is as well. So with Ben sitting here, it's not good enough that I don't just not murder him, but I can't think thoughts that I don't like him, or I hate him, or I want to see him trip over his shoelaces during the church meeting, or anything like that. Yeah, you're not even supposed to. If your heart is a heart of Christ, Christ doesn't think like that. And this is what the Sermon on the Mount was saying. It was taking it to a new level. Don't just tick boxes and do the law according to the word, but it's deeper than that. It's a bigger thing than that. It's yes, don't do those things, but it's also what's in your heart as well. And so he was going right into the depths of it, to saying, actually, it's not just about you trying to just achieve looking into these laws. So with that in mind, then also slap bang in the middle of this, so the Beatitudes sort of is in two bits. There's a bit which is all about character, which is often referred to as the Beatitudes. And then it's got this bit which is about the laws, which comes afterwards. But in the middle of those two, there's on evangelism, and it's salt and light, and being the light of the world, and being salt as well. It's like salt of the earth. And you can sit there and hear that, and you think, well, why, Jesus, have you put that in the middle of there? And it's because being an evangelist means actually living a Christ-like life. Being evangelistic means living a Christ-like life. Being a witness in our workplaces and to our friends means having a Christ-like life. And that's why it's there. So we're going to look into that today. We'll look into it a bit more. But we are going to touch on the very last part of that, and we'll get to that in the end. So I'm starting somewhere totally different, and then we're going to work our way towards it. So it's going to be a bit of a journey. So if you can follow me in the journey, it's going to be quite an exciting thing. So Jesus, when he was doing his ministry, he often encountered the Sadducees, which were the keepers of the law, and the Pharisees, which were like the priests of the time. And these guys, when they met Jesus coming along, doing his miracles, doing his preaching, saying the things he said, they felt that he was an imposter. Maybe more than that. Maybe not just that he was an imposter, but they felt that he was actually going to usurp their religious authority over the people of Israel. And so they what they wanted to do is they wanted to catch him out. They wanted to get hold of this Jesus-like character and try and catch him out with different ways. So they set traps for him, and they tried to grab hold of him and say, right, what do you think of this then, Jesus? What do you think of this? Trying to put a question to him which was either unanswerable in their minds, or when he answered it, they would go, right, you're wrong. Obviously, you're not a man of God. So this is what they did, and they took him and asked things like, if a guy was married to several women, which one is he going to be married to in heaven? And of course, the answer isn't any of those women. It's there's no marriage in heaven. And so they're trying to catch Jesus out. And the other one is another one that we all know about is the one: should I pay taxes to Caesar? Because if he said no, then they would go straight to Roman authorities and throw him in prison. They're looking for ways to trap him. Should you pay taxes to Caesar? And what they were really asking there, because at that point in time, if we know, if you're aware of this, is that the Roman emperors, Caesars, were calling themselves gods. So what the Pharisees were trying to get him to say is, if you pay taxes to Caesar, then you're giving an offering to another god, and that's bad. So either way, the answer, they were going to catch him out. And he came back saying, well, actually, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So pay your taxes, basically, because it's Caesar's taxes to be paid. Could you get my flask out, Joe, on my thing? So they're trying to bring these traps. And the other one they asked him was, Jesus, there's this list of commandments, and we know the commandments, and we know all of the commandments. What is the greatest of all those commandments? Because what they're trying to do is get him to sort of say the rest were not as good and therefore catch him out. And they were trying to sort of catch him. And he replied, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So what he was basically saying is, love the Lord your God and love the people around you. So the two greatest commandments Jesus came forward with were all based on one thing and one thing only: love. Love. Everything that Christ was saying was about love, because he then said straight after that, and every other law comes from these. So what he's actually saying is that all of the laws are about love. We don't often think like that. We think there's a bunch of instructions we need to follow to do right or wrong. But Jesus was saying, no. It's all about love. And he was saying to us as a people, if all the laws are about love, the question then for us is, if the laws are all about love, and the laws are all about the way we should live, if that is true, then the question for us is everything about our Christianity and following Jesus and being amongst people in the world, is it all about love? And the answer is yes. It is yes. It's all about love. Everything in the world is about love in our Christianity in terms of following Christ. Nothing steps out of it. You can hunt through your books and hunt through the different bits of the Bible, and every one you'll be able to put back to the sense of, no, it's about love. It fits into one of those two categories. It's about loving God. We do it because we love God, or we do it because we love these people. It's those two things. That's what Christ said. So they didn't catch him out. I've actually got it here on. Does it work? Yeah. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. So this is what he is saying. So what I'm going to say to you guys is, following the law, living like a Christian, being like Jesus, being a witness in the world, is all about love. Every single one is about love. Every single thing that you do that is related to Christ Jesus is about love. So what is this love? If we were to define it, when we look at this, what is love really about? And the thing is, what's really exciting for us is because the world talks about love in lots of different ways and shapes and forms, and some of those are distorted and warped, and some are quite nice, and some are quite helpful. But the Bible actually defines love in what I would say is the truest sense of love. It is this. Well, this is the first part of it. And this is 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. You will recognize this passage if you go to weddings quite a bit. And it is this one. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. Love always trusts. Always hopes, always perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is a matter of the heart. That was a fantastic definition of love. Yet, for us as Christians, sometimes it's devalued because we hear it at weddings and we're like, oh yeah, husband and wife, man loves a woman, woman loves a man, and the definition of the way they love each other is like this. It's about this. This definition is about a husband loving a wife and a wife loving a husband, and this is the classic wedding bit of Bible text that we would use. No, it's not. That passage is written about us loving each other. And that's why it gets devalued, because we sometimes gloss over it and think, oh, it's the wedding passage. But no, this is about the way we are to love each other, the way we care about each other. So in a church like ours, we should be able to say, do you know what, guys, do we love each other? Well, yeah, well, actually, do you know what? Yeah, well, I can go over and say to this person I love them because it's my wife. And I might go to this person over here and say I love them. And you know, it might be like, oh, hi, how are you doing? But actually, is it really the definition of what love is there? Because that's not about a husband and wife. That is about me and Yasmin. It is about the way I love Ben. It is about the way I love all of you and the way you love each other. And that definition of love is really important. This is what Jesus is saying, is that everything that we do is about love. It is, guys, a matter of the heart. Oh, I dip it on there. And I think that sometimes we get this fluffy image, this almost Clinton card or view of love, which can be a bit like, oh, do you know what love means? Love means me remembering to bring my wife a box of chocolates on her birthday. And it's just, actually, no. Love for us is about actually being Christ-like in the way we love. And the way that Christ loves is sacrificial. He gives himself. So when he loves somebody, if you look at the way that Christ loves Matt here, he would actually love Matt in not just a way that is, oh, hi, Matt, how are you doing? How's things going with you? But actually it's a love, which actually means that if Matt ever got into trouble or in problems, I would lay my life down for him, no matter what. Even if Matt was saying to me he hated me, I would still be laying my life down for him. That's what Christ is like. That's the love that he gives. It's a sacrificial love which gives everything of who you are. That, as a people, is what we should be like. So when it says love your neighbor, that is no small thing. It's not just chucking it out there, guys. You love each other. Church needs to be a church which loves like that. It does. Then actually, each one of you, even if you're sitting here and you're thinking, do you know what, I really like all the people here, but that one person really annoys me a bit. I just don't really get on with that person. Actually, almost, that's the person you need to love the most. And I'm going to dive back to Andrew's prophecy in a bit later, because I think her prophecy was fantastic for this preach in that sense. But Let me just say then, that, so the context of that Corinthians passage about love, that definition of love was in worship. But the way that we love and we are with people is a form of worship. So that love is a choice. So I choose to love Yasmin. I choose to love Ben. And it's a choice. And that's part of my worship to God. It's the way I worship God is, even though I don't really like Ben, I choose to love him. I don't actually really like Ben, but so that makes it easy for me. And he's not much sacrificial. There's not much sacrificial in loving Ben because I really like him. So, but if there was anyone, and he's not even talking about the people in, just the people in here, my neighbours go beyond you guys. My neighbours are all the people who come into my walk of life. And some of those people actually are quite objectionable. And I have to have a choice in my heart of saying, do you know what? Sometimes this person is really, really annoying and really offensive, but I choose to love them. And that's tough. It's really hard. And just to show you how important it is when it comes even to worship. So the words that were being brought this morning, if love isn't the foundation of those words, each and every word we brought this morning, every single one, Andrea's, Jen's, or lots of those words, if those words, the foundation wasn't love, then we would be nowhere. And this is what Jesus says about it, 1 Corinthians 13. So he talks about the why love is at the root of everything. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Guys, it's so fundamental for us. It is so foundational. Love is at the root of everything we do. Everything we do is a matter of the heart. And then at the very end of this passage, 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, and now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So, we've talked about the fluffy love. We've defined what the Bible says about love. Now I bring a better definition of love. My definition of love is where somebody loves so much that they would go to the cross and die a horrific death on the cross for someone else. Someone they don't know very well, someone who they consider an enemy, that person would go to the cross. And that is Jesus' definition of love. And for all of us, that is the very, very core of love. So the Corinthians passage describes what it looks like and feels like, what it should be like. But Jesus Christ gives us the underpinning root of love itself, about going to the cross. So Andrea's prophecy was fantastic. She brought a prophecy. She said, if I'm in work, in the workplace, and I'm demonstrating Jesus, and I'm talking about Jesus, do I want those people to just think I'm a nice person, or do I want them to see Jesus and hear Jesus? Well, sometimes you need to say and talk about Jesus, but sometimes you need to be Christ-like in who you are. So actually, if Andrew is in the workplace and someone drops a pile of papers on the floor, she bends down to pick them up, someone's going to stand, oh, do you know what? Andrew's a nice person, and walk off. If Andrew walks into the staff room and sees someone who she doesn't get on with, who she knows doesn't like her at all, but he's sitting there crying, and she sits down and starts talking to them, befriends them, starts chatting to them about what's going on in their lives, that is being Christ-like. It isn't going the extra mile. Everybody in the world can be nice. We are not a nice people. We are a Christ-like people. Our love is much bigger. It's much deeper. And when the world sees it, and when the world tastes it, it will see something else. It will see something which is much bigger, much deeper. It's a matter of the heart. All of this is a matter of the heart. And Christ's heart is the biggest. It is the most forgiving, the most merciful. And all those comes out of a big, loving heart. And if we haven't got big, loving hearts, those things don't come out of us. Corinthians passage does not land because it just doesn't. It's not there because it's not here in the first place. So in this community, it would be great for this community to grow up with love at its core. People who are open, people who are vulnerable, people who share what's going on in their lives. People even share when they find things difficult with each other. Or maybe it's another neighbour or someone at work they find something there's a difficulty going on with. And they share about it. We should be have a place where people feel so loved that if I come and say something, I can come and talk to Yasmin about something that I have an issue with. And actually, she understands that actually there's because of the love and the root that's rooted in this church and the way that we all love each other, that she's comfortable with that. Love at our center is core and so important. So, when I came here and preached last time on this passage, the salt and light passage, let's see if we can go back. It's not going fast, but I'm sure I can get there. Let me read this passage to you. So this is the passage that I preached from, and this is the bit that's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the evangelism passage, which is in there, which reads, "You are the salt of the earth." It's the word Damien brought in worship. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its salty taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Essentially, this preach is actually about one line, and it's that bottom line where it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So what I just said there about, I gave that example of if Andrea was at work, her good works are something more than just picking up papers. Good works are much, much deeper, much, much more powerful, which demonstrate a love of Christ, which is so deep that no one can miss it. So let me move on to the fact that this passage is slap bang in the middle of the Beatitudes, where it talks about people's characters, it talks about law, and you think, why is it in there? Jesus, why did you put, basically, about the way to live, about murder and about getting angry with people, about forgiving people, why did you put that in the middle of, you put this evangelism passage right in the middle of there? Because what he is saying is when you witness, when you walk in the world and people look at you, seeing Christ in you is mostly about the way you live. It is also about talking about Christ, but it's also about the way you live. So what he does is he gives a massive, great passage on about the way to live, and right in the middle of it is his evangelism passage. And he says, live like this. And he says live like that because that is Jesus' character. Jesus' character is, I would live like this. I would live like this. I would not murder someone. I would not, all the other things that are in there. Do all those things. I wouldn't do those things because this is who I am. And what he says to you guys is, are you the same as me? Do you do the same? Do you live like I do? Because that's what I want to be on display to the world. That's why he talks about a city on a hill. This city on a hill that I see before me is a city that lives like Christ. So Damien started off the worship and he's talking about, he prayed, we want to shine like Jesus. We want to shine like Jesus was coming out of his first prayer. I don't know if you noticed, I noticed it. We should shine like Jesus is going. And I'm standing there thinking, but actually, what does shine like Jesus mean? It doesn't mean glow. Seriously, guys, it doesn't mean glow. I know that when we see pictures of Jesus, there's this glow around him, and that's part of his glory that comes out of him. But actually, if you're going to sit there and pray that you want to glow like Jesus when you go to work, you know, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So when Damien prays, we want to shine like Jesus. What is he actually saying? He's actually saying that we are like Christ Jesus. That's what his prayer was about. He's saying we love like Christ. We do like Christ. We follow what's in the Sermon on the Mount like Christ. And what the people see in us is not some holy glow coming from around Yasmin. Woo! A halo, yeah, yeah. You've seen her with a halo. Yeah, yeah. We sometimes see Jasmine with a halo. And she's not this holy glow about her at all. But the question is for her, am I Christ-like in front of the people I love, my neighbours? That's the question she must ask, because that's her glowingness. So when we look at Beatitudes, if we just flick through some of the things on here, and I'm going to quickly run through these, because if you want to have a look at Sermon on the Mount, please get into it. Please have a look at what Jesus is saying. Go. 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 It says, be merciful. Be merciful to one another. That's what Christ was with us. It's about loving. It is a matter of the heart. Peacemakers. Jim brought that fantastic interpretation of tongues, and he's a name above all names, but he is also the prince. And then she gave, what's funny is she said he's a name above all names, but then she gave these list of names of who he is afterwards. And they're all names which are name above all names. Everyone. Prince of Peace is the name above all names. Jesus, the name above all names. All of those names, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, name above all names. Fantastic interpretation of tongue that came there. Peacemakers. We are peacemakers amongst each other, amongst the world, because we love like Christ. Go. Murder. Not to murder, but we don't murder. Why? Because we love like Jesus. That's the easy one, isn't it? But also, you do know he just says in this is where he actually brings it down to saying no, but actually don't think that way either. Because actually some of us commit murder in our heads. And apparently there's no law about that, or is that just because no one admits it? So I'm quite sure that Joe has done that with me several times. Joe, it's a sin. So we're not even supposed to think it in our heads. So Jesus was going more. It's about love. It's a matter of the heart. Go, go, go. Can you move me on, Julian? Angry. Don't be angry with each other. Let's flick through them. Don't go insulting each other. Can you see what the basis behind these? I picked out these ones because these are the easy ones to show love. Reconciliation, about people coming back together. It's about loving each other. Forgiveness, forgiving each other. All of these things Christ has done with us, hasn't he? He's reconciled us to the Father. He's forgiven us when he goes to the cross. He was never angry with us when he should have been. Oh, the things we do wrong. How stupid are we sometimes? We know because we admit it. But his forgiveness is no end. Honor each other. It's a matter of the heart. And that might be, oh no, adultery. Do not commit adultery. How can a husband or a wife who commits adultery truly say they love their husband and wife? Okay, let's move on. Oh, I might have. Lusting after is another one on there as well. Okay, so that final bit of that Matthew 5 part in evangelism, the final bit says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, glorify your Father in heaven. Your good deeds are the way that you love God and the way you love your neighbours. The way we love each other here, the way you love people in your workplace, your neighbours, the people who swindle you at the local garage, the people who overcharge you somewhere else and you know they're doing it when actually they've promised they're going to charge something and you're like, oh, you love them still. I don't mean roll over and just accept overpayments. I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, in your heart, do you forgive them and love them still? Because that's what Christ does. And that's a difficult language to say. You know, we see terrorists on television, reports of what they do. Can we forgive them and love them in Christ Jesus? That's a massive one. But that's what Christ asks us to do. He doesn't say, love what they do. or what they stand for or anything like that. He's not talking about that. He's saying, love the person. That's what he's saying. And how do we know that we don't sometimes? It's because the language we use talking about it and describing it and describing their actions and oh, they should be strung up. And sometimes when you hear of atrocities, you think like that. But actually, it's about loving people. Jesus Christ is showing us a different way. And it's rooted in love. It's a matter of the heart. So I'm going to say to you guys, and this is the same passage I brought last time. Brothers and sisters, love your neighbours. A new command I give you. And this is about loving neighbours here. This is the new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. That's sacrificial. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13, 34 to 35. He's saying, when he talks about love, he's talking about the love I've just explained. That Corinthians definition. Christ going to the cross. Something big, something massive. Christ's love. So, we call ourselves Christians, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. Are we really? Because being a Christian doesn't mean coming here, sitting in this room. And being a Christian doesn't even mean just going through the four steps to becoming a Christian and praying those four steps if you don't love like Christ afterwards. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation if you don't do that. What I'm saying is being a Christian means those things. It means loving like Christ. That's what we're called to do. We follow him. We give ourselves to him. We give ourselves to what he does. We love like him. We forgive in the way he forgives. So that's it, guys. I'm going to finish there. What I'm going to say to you guys is that this passage in the middle and the Sermon on the Mount isn't a set of rules to follow. It's not a way to evangelize. It's about a way to love. And if you love like Christ, it all falls into place because you're looking behind the scenes at what Jesus is saying. Jesus, why are you saying those things? He's not going to chuck a load of rules at us and say, follow these rules and everything's going to be fine. He doesn't have to. Because actually following those rules doesn't get you saved. It's believing in him because he fulfills those rules for us. What are those rules there for? Or what are those laws there for? When it's all about love. Follow them because you love God. Follow them because you love Christ. Witness in this way because you love your neighbours. Okay, I'm going to pray over you guys. Father, I love this church. It's an easy statement to make because they're a good church, good people. Father, I pray that you open their hearts and mold their hearts through your spirit to be more Christ-like, to love in a way that's radical, without compromise, to love in a way that's not like Jesus, that's not like the world, so it is like Jesus. Got that bit wrong. Mold their hearts to love like Jesus, that's not like the world. That isn't spent when something goes slightly wrong or when someone says a word that's out of place and we get upset and we walk away and that relationship's ruined. But actually a love which forgives, a love which is persistent, a love which is sacrificial. Father, help this church to love like Jesus. So when it does things that are in the Sermon on the Mount, when it is the light of the world, when this church is the salt of the earth, and people say, why are you like this? Why do you go the extra mile? I've got nice friends, but none of them do it this way. When their friends say that to them, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit points out that it's Christ. Gives them the courage to say, it's because I'm a follower of Jesus. It's because the way I give my life to Jesus is the way I'm like this. Father, I pray for opportunities for this church to speak of Jesus Christ, to answer why they're different. Amen. Just one little side note on that, guys. It's why I became a Christian. I became a Christian because someone was like Jesus in front of me. And I asked her why she was different to the rest of the world. I was in an office of 30 people. And this person was led their life so differently. and were so forgiving and caring that I asked the question, why are you like this? And she said, it's because Jesus is in my life. Still took 2 years, but I got saved because of understanding that and the fact that she believed Jesus was in my life.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.